Deuteronomy chapter 18, we will be hearing God's word from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb and the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So far, the reading of God's word. Let us now go before him and again ask that he would bless the preaching of his word. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we do come before you and again ask and humbly request of you that you would help us, that you would grant your Holy Spirit's working in our hearts. Father, that the word would have its perfect work in our hearts and in our minds, that it would affect how we think, how we feel, how we speak, and what we do. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand it. Give us grace throughout this coming week to apply it to our hearts, to apply it to our lives and to our various circumstances. Father, we know that this is something that we cannot do ourselves. So we ask that you would do it for us by your power, for your glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning in the prayer meeting, we referenced or heard briefly referenced the event at Mount Carmel when the prophet Elijah stood before all the people of Israel, and there was this challenge that took place between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The question was, who is really God? Is it Yahweh? Is it the Lord? Or is it this false God? The prophets of the challenge would be which God would actually set the sacrifice on fire. So there were these two bulls that were brought forward and were to be sacrificed on the altar of the false God, on the altar of the true God. And they would see which God would actually answer with fire from heaven. Elijah, the prophet, gave the false prophets of Baal all day to call out to their God, to cry out to him. And it was only towards evening, when they had spent all this day, all manner of pagan attempts to get their God to hear them, even to the point of cutting themselves or shedding their own blood to get their God's attention. Finally, at the end of the day, the scriptures tell us toward the evening sacrifice, the prophet of God, Elijah, gets up and having reconstructed the altar that had been torn down, puts the bull on the altar, and then he calls for his servants to come and douse the bull with water and douse the stones with water. So here, three times. So here's the sacrifice soaked in water. The altar is soaked in water, and the trench around the altar is soaked in water. And then Elijah prays, and God sends fire from heaven, and it consumes the sacrifice, consumes the water around the sacrifice, in the on the stones and in the water around them. It's gone. It's burnt up. Such a marvelous, wonderful, awe-inspiring display of God's power. The whole sacrifice is consumed. And the people of Israel fall down. And they say, the Lord, He is God. This is a contest. This was to teach and to show Israel that the Lord alone, He is God. It was the question that had been raised, and God answered it. Who is your God? Who is the true prophet of this God? Who is trustworthy? Who is your authority? To whom will you listen? Every day, we are bombarded with information. We are bombarded with competing authorities who tell us to buy this or buy that, or try this medicine or buy this car, or listen to what I say about this aspect of life or that aspect of life. Who do we listen to? Who do we trust? Who is trustworthy? In the Promised Land, this second generation of Israelites here on the plains of Moab, listening to Moses as he applies the Ten Commandments to them for their life in the land, must answer these very important foundational questions. And their answer will determine whether they will survive and flourish as a nation, as the people of God. They are surrounded by false authorities. They will be tempted to listen and to obey those who claim to have power to effect desired change in themselves or in the world around them, to predict the future and what will happen or not happen. This is the temptation for Israel, to listen to these false claims of power. We know a far better source of authority in our own lives. And yet we're no better than Israel. This is a rehearsing of what happened in the garden when the serpent came and spoke to Adam and Eve. Who will we listen to? Will we listen to the world around us? Will we listen to our own remaining sins? Will we listen to the evil one? Or will we listen to God? This morning, then, we'll have 2 points. Don't listen to false prophets. Do listen to the true prophet. Don't listen to false prophets. Do listen to the prophet of God. Why, then, must we listen to authoritative prophets when they speak? Why do we listen to authoritative prophets when they speak? Now, we still have their words in the Old Testament. It was written down. It was recorded for us. We have the testimony of God's word that this is breathed out by God. This is where we can stake our well-being and our souls. So we listen and we must hear and we must regard what they have said to us. We must go back to them. So why should we listen to these prophets that God sent? Well, verses 9 through 14, and this is our first point. We don't listen to false prophets because their way leads to death. They will lead us astray. They will lead us astray, these false prophets, if we listen to them. If we fail to listen to God's authoritative prophets. What is this? What is this that's going on here in these verses 9 through 14 then? There's this strange, odd list. What is this? We don't know exactly what all these things are. And if you read the commentaries, you'll find that most of them are pretty honest about that. We don't know what this is. But what's going on here? These are all, in one way or another, an attempt to figure out what is going to happen. They want knowledge about the future. And so they turn to other means of finding out what's going to happen. It's a turning away from God, in essence. When you get to the heart of it, it's a turning away from God if Israel does this. Verses 9 and 14, what's going on here? It's a gift of the promised land. God is giving this land to them. They will go in and dispossess these nations. Here in this gift from God, they have an obligation, a requirement upon them that they are to be perfect. We see this in verse 13. Blameless you shall be. This is a more wooden translation. Blameless or perfect you shall be. Now Israel is going to go into the land, and Joshua is going to lead them into the land, lead them into the conquest of the land. And Joshua is going to give them he's going to re-give the covenant to them again in the promised land. He's going to sum it up this way, this idea of perfection or blamelessness. This is Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So faithfulness to God. Putting away of idolatry, serving God alone with faithfulness and sincerity. This is what Israel must do. And if they go after these methods, these false methods of understanding the future, they will fail in this requirement to be blameless before the Lord. So it's the seeking of an alternate source of knowledge is what this is. Verses 10 and 11. This is likely a comprehensive list of all the different ways that they could figure out what's going on in the future that were popular in the world around them. The whole point is trying to figure out what's going to come about. This is for power. This is for control. This is to control the things in my life and in the lives of the people around me. And the issue is not just power, but spiritual power. They want spiritual power. Why would this be tempting then? Why would this be tempting to Israel to seek these alternate methods of knowing the future, of gaining power? They're about to go into combat with people who are greater and stronger and who have fortified cities. They need power. They need to know what's going to happen. This is a good thing that they desire power and the desire to know what's going to happen. But God says they must not use these pagan methods of gaining power and knowledge. If they go to the world around them, if they use these pagan and superstitious methods of knowledge and power, they will themselves become disgusting and immoral in the eyes of God. And he will destroy them even as they are going in to destroy the Canaanites. We are being taught the nature of spiritual warfare here. We must think carefully about who we're listening to in our daily lives and what they're saying to us. Because everyone has an authority. Everyone's listening and everyone's talking. And if you're not listening carefully, you'll begin to agree with these lies about what is the true authority in our lives. We must take God's word and think about what we hear in our lives in terms of how does it line up with God's word? What is that song that I enjoy so much trying to communicate to me? What is it trying to tell me about God's world? What is it trying to tell me about what's right and what's wrong? What is that movie or that show trying to communicate about God's world? About what's right and what's wrong and the consequences of what's right and what's wrong? Does it line up with the scriptures? What does it get right? What does it get wrong? We must be thinking about what we're listening to. So false prophets, if they listen to false prophets, this would lead to death. Our second point then, in verses 15 through 22, we listen to God's prophet because it leads to truth and it leads to life. We listen to God's prophet because he keeps us alive. So let's see how this works out here in this second half of this section. True prophets were then to be would be given by God to give Israel the knowledge and the power that they needed as they go into battle with the Canaanites and as they suffer attack from the world around them. The true prophets were to fulfill the office of a prophet. There was going to be a succession of prophets that God would raise up who would fulfill this office that's being set up for Israel here in chapter 18. So this establishes that line of prophets. So as you go forward and as you read the rest of the Old Testament, you should be looking back to this chapter and to be thinking about, is this a true prophet or a false prophet? Is he matching what we found here in chapter 18? This was to be, these prophets were to be raised up according to specific criteria. They were to be appointed by God. God was the one who would raise them up. And Israel. A few months ago, we went through the life of Samuel, and we heard how Samuel was in the central place of worship in Shiloh, and he heard God speak to him. And it was God himself who raised up Samuel and appointed Samuel to be the last judge and this first prophet who would be the one who would usher in the kingdom. Excuse me, the king, the Davidic king who would God would set up over his people. God was the one who appointed Samuel to his work as a prophet in Israel. And then another criteria that's very important for prophets is that they speak God's word. That they speak God's word. This is more than just that they speak truth, although that would be a part of it. But this is that they have heard God's word from God and then speak God's word to God's people. So think of Isaiah. Isaiah in his vision of the temple, he's caught up as it were into heaven itself and sees God seated on his throne in majesty and glory. And he's given a word to proclaim. And he goes back to Israel and he proclaims that word to Israel throughout his ministry. Prophets of God were to be raised up by God and to proclaim God's word to God's people. And so here in our passage, we have this very foundational setting up of this, just as we've already seen with the kings who are to be raised up in Israel. This is the beginning of that going forward in the history of Israel. They were to be mediators then. It's not that they were to look like Moses or talk like Moses or to live like Moses, but they were to fulfill the same role that Moses had, that Moses stood as a mediator of the people between God and God's people. So this is what true prophets are to do in Israel. And then we have what makes sense of this question of, well, what about false prophets? False prophets then in this section give us a contrast with the true prophets. A true prophet will not speak presumptuously. We ran across this term before when we were in chapter 17. We were talking about that central court. That if you had a trial that came up in your village or in your local town that the elders couldn't figure out, it was to be brought to that central place where the priests were to rule on that case. And they said that anyone who did not hear, we heard that anyone who did not hear the verdict that was handed down by the priest, they were treating God's word with presumption and they were to be taken out and executed. So again, we have that same seriousness with which God's word is to be treated. the same seriousness that with which God's prophets are to be treated. So a true prophet will not speak or act with an arrogant disregard for God. And so that's what, how you could identify a false prophet. They would speak presumptuously. A true prophet then must be treated with respect. A true prophet must be treated with reverence. You must listen. You must hear and obey. And we've had that as a theme throughout Deuteronomy, that Israel was to hear and obey God as God's people. And so as God sends his prophets to Israel, they are to hear and obey these prophets. If there's a false prophet that comes along, they're not to be afraid of them. They may speak judgment against Israel, but if they're a false prophet, then you don't have to be afraid of that false judgment. They may speak and you may tremble before their words, but you don't need to be afraid of them, of these false prophets. Well, as we work through this passage, and as we get this idea and this context for these prophets that God would raise up in the history of Israel, what we find is that here in this passage and going forward in the scriptures, that is in fact more going on here than just these prophets. That these prophets were pointing forward to the great prophet who would come, Jesus Christ. From Moses and to Jesus, there was no prophet like Moses in Israel. Part of the reason that we see this here in our text is the context of what's going on with this passage. Where are they? They're on the plains of Moab. What are they getting ready to do? They're getting ready to engage in warfare to take the promised land. They've been brought up out of Egypt. They've seen this amazing and tremendous and wondrous working of God as he brings them up out of bondage, as he delivers them from oppression, as he brings them to the promised land. He's about to bring them into and usher them into what he had promised to Abraham. This is a great and wondrous event that's taking place. There's all kinds of expectation in this. Is this when God will bring about that promised one, the promised seed, the promised offspring of the woman who will crush the seed of the, who will crush the head of the serpent? Is this that time when God will bring us into an existence like the Garden of Eden, an existence of perfection? Well, no, what we find out is no, that's not what this is. That Israel, again, breaks God's covenant. And Israel again fails to listen to the prophets that God raises up. And so God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to call Israel to repentance, to call Israel back to faithfulness to God's covenant. And Israel continues to act in pride and in stubbornness. So there's a context to this passage and this office of prophet. There's also an office here that is met by men, but is only truly fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The office is the office of a mediator, a go-between, one who will... The priest was to take the sacrifice and bring it before God. The prophet goes before God and brings God's word to God's people. So he was a mediator of God's word. This is one who would reveal God to his people. More than this, a prophet is one who will deliver God's people. See, Moses was God's prophet, and Moses becomes the paradigm or the ideal, if you will, of prophets going forward. And what did Moses do? Moses led God's people up out of Egypt. Moses brought God's people to the promised land. So what do we expect from our passage this morning? That at some point God is going to raise up a prophet in Israel from among God's people who will be like Moses, who will lead God's people out of oppression and lead them into the promised land. Let's see how this works out in the New Testament. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 gives us an example of some of the ideas that were swirling around in Israel and Judah at the time of Christ. So look at John chapter 1 and verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Okay, here he is in the wilderness. He's preaching repentance. Who are you? They want to find out if he's Orthodox. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So he's not the Messiah. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Skip down to verse 25 then. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" So there's all these ideas swirling around in Israel about this prophet who would come, who would be greater than Moses. They were looking for a prophet who would be greater than Moses. They're also looking for Elijah, who comes before the Messiah. And they're also looking for the Messiah. So they're not quite certain how to interpret the Old Testament. As we know from reading the Gospels, they're very much confused about what was to take place. So turn over to Acts and we'll see how Peter applies our passage. Acts chapter 3. And let's read verses 11 through 26. This is after the resurrection. They're in the temple worshiping God. And they've come upon a man who is lame from birth. So he couldn't walk from early on. And he's healed. He gets up and he's walking around. And all the Jews in the temple are seeing this. Now is verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. You can imagine why. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. They knew who he was. They'd seen him every day. They'd gone into the temple to worship. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. He preaches a sermon. "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" There's a certain amount of rhetoric here. He knows exactly why they marvel. "Or why you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk." So he's redirecting their attention. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." That was Barabbas, who was released to them by Pilate. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him," that is Jesus, "has given him," the man, "this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." They didn't believe that the Messiah was one who would suffer. This is why Peter's making this point to them. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And here we get Peter quoting our passage. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days," the days that they're in right now. "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first," before the Gentiles, "to you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you." What is the exodus that this great prophet brings about? "And turning away every one of you from your iniquities." this prophet brings the forgiveness of sin. This prophet brings the true and certain revelation of God beyond all doubt. This is the true prophet of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the full and complete revelation of God to us. We don't need any more. We don't need any other. We have all that we need in Him. Having come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, we are then made sons of God, received, welcomed, accepted, and made like Him in holiness and righteousness. This is what the prophet who is greater than Moses accomplishes for his people, for all those who will trust in him and trust in his word, his promises, his scriptures. In conclusion then, because God gives prophets, we must listen to them and we must not listen to false prophets. Any other false revelation, supposedly from God or from spiritual forces, is dangerous to our souls. The true revelation comes from God through His appointed prophets and ultimately through Jesus Christ. He is the one who has the words of eternal life. We don't need to go anywhere else. He is the prophet who is foretold here in our passage this morning. He perfectly reveals the Father to us. And in this revelation of God to us through Jesus Christ, we are saved from false competing authorities in the world around us. And this revelation of God in Jesus Christ, then we are empowered to live lives of holiness and righteousness, to know what we need to know for the future. What do we need to know? That Jesus Christ is coming back. That is our hope. That is our comfort. That is our joy. And that is our peace in the world around us and in this life. Because He, Jesus, was killed like a false prophet, because He was killed as if He had acted presumptuously, we are then made sons of God to hear His word and follow Him, our true prophet. Believer, continue to follow the words of the prophets. Continue to learn from them. Continue to study them. You have their words in your Old Testament. Read it. They were appointed by God. They revealed truth to God's people. They spoke of the coming prophet who would be greater than Moses. Read them, study them. See in their words the glories of your prophet, Jesus Christ. Also then you must listen to what God says. And I know that's kind of obvious. I know if I asked you, we would all agree that this is right. But we must be careful to listen. You must be careful to listen to what God says. Because Satan and the world and your own remaining sin lie to you every single day. You must listen instead to God. Don't hear them. Don't obey them. They are just as dangerous to your soul as that list of diviners and necromancers were to Israel. Ask yourself this question: whose authority am I listening to? Whose authority am I listening to? Don't trust your thinking or your feelings by themselves. Consider the impulses of your heart in the light of God's word. Think about the way you're thinking. Think about how you're feeling and why you're feeling that way. What authority are you listening to? Now, I don't want to make you skeptics. Trust the senses that God has given you. Use them. Examine God's world. Delight in it. Enjoy what God has given you. But know and recognize that you are fallen, that you are sinful, that your thoughts and your emotions and your deeds are stained by sin. Your emotions then can be a helpful thermometer, as it were, of what's going on in your heart. Are you sad? Angry? Are you full of grief or doubt? Are you excited? Are you discouraged? Why? What's going on in your heart? These things are all normal parts of human living. But underneath them, are you thankful? Underneath them, are you thankful to God for what He's done for you in Jesus Christ? Is your heart full of gratitude for the great prophet who's come and saved you from your sin? Your Savior continues to execute His office of prophet. He continues to execute His office of prophet. He still stands before God for you. He's doing that right now. He still teaches you through His doctrine, through the teaching of the apostles. And He still teaches you through the preaching of His word. Think about those things in those ways as you read the scriptures, as you sit under the preaching of the word. This is Jesus, my prophet, teaching me. If you are not trusting Christ this morning, and you are not relying on Him and His promises and His word for your well-being, the prophets of the Old Testament proclaimed God's judgment upon Israel for their failure to repent and return to God, for their failure to hear God's word and obey it. If Israel did not escape God's judgment, what makes you think that you will? All around you, you hear competing voices. They want you to listen. They want you to hear them. And they want you to obey. In Him, in Jesus alone, is life. And His life is the light of men. Do you want truth? Do you want to learn from someone who is trustworthy? It's not you, and it's not me. It's only Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. Run from your sin and your pursuit of your own pleasures that you might have Christ alone. Put your faith in this one who came and lived and bled and died and rose again and ascended to heaven. Trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, for everlasting life. And if you trust Him, if you rest upon Him alone, you will have life, and you will know God, and you will live forever. God gives us His Son to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. He does this because we're ignorant. He gives us a prophet, Jesus Christ. We sin, and we have many sins, and we need someone to intercede for us, and so He gives us His Son to be our priest. And we have many enemies, and we need ourselves to be conquered and brought into God's kingdom, and so He gives us a king, Jesus Christ, to be our king. This is our God, and this is what He does for us. This is His mercy and His compassion. His mercy and His compassion then are revealed to us in the person of His Son. Do you want to know that God loves you? Do you want to see what God's love looks like? Look upon your Savior. Read in His word of His selfless life. Read in His word of His blood shed for you. Read in His word of His sitting on a throne for you. God continues to provide for us in the preaching of His Word. He still teaches. He still reveals Himself. He still provides for our greatest and deepest needs. Love, worship, community, truth, life. All this and much more are found in God. In God's chosen prophet. This is the one who reveals God to us, our Savior, Jesus Christ. God is true. And God is trustworthy. God is true. And God is trustworthy. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow before You and we ask that You would take our wayward hearts. We are so quick to listen to other authorities around us, to hear what they have to say and to agree with them. When we have Your final revelation of Yourself in Jesus Christ, give us grace, Father, to hear Your Word, to hear the preaching of Your Word. Father, help us to hear and obey. We are so weak. We ask Your Spirit's power within us for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.